Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free.
In the Apostle Paul's letter to his young pastor Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Today you'll be hearing from five pastor teachers at the Refuge Men's Conference titled The Pursuit. So get comfortable, grab some writing gear, and let's dig into this godly pursuit.
And the next guy up this morning, Ray Johnson. I met Ray Johnson back in the 70s when I was living out in the desert, and I think Joy and I got married by that time, and she'd moved out there, obviously. And we started our life together in a place called Sky Valley Desert Retreat and Renewal Center. And one weekend, Pastor Ray Johnson was asked to come and preach that weekend. I'd never met Ray before, but there was something about the way when he was introduced, the way he, I can't put it any other way, he charged the pulpit. The way he came up with such eagerness to share the word and the richness of the word. What I've loved about Ray, his testimony is incredible. I know he's not going to take a lot of time, if anything, to share that, but the story of Jesus in his life is powerful. I remember a story he told where he's getting ready to go out on, I think it was a teen challenge thing back in the either late 60s or early 70s, and he was going to go out to share the Ray Johnson story again. And the Holy Spirit said, "I am sick of the Ray Johnson story, Ray. Why don't you just go tell them the Jesus story?" And that's what he's been doing the rest of his life. He directs the Tustin Veterans Outpost, and he's a pastor, a counselor, a rescuer of broken souls, and one of the most passionate and compassionate souls that I know. And I am thankful to be his brother, and so thankful he's back here at Refuge again to talk about pursuing faith. Welcome, Ray Johnson.
I remember being in a pulpit in a little place called Sitiawan. It's in the central Malaysia. It's so far off the beaten path you can't take any transportation up there except a coach. And so my son and I got on the coach, and the local pastor didn't know who we were. He'd never seen us. He had a photograph, and we stepped off of the coach, and he took us immediately to A&W Root Beer. And I thought, he really doesn't know us very well yet. And the next day, we got to know one another, and he found out we could eat with our hands, and we could eat with chopsticks, and we could eat whatever was on the table. And we began to laugh, and I began to relax until the next morning. And I went into this old, historic church, and there was a little sign in the pulpit, and it said, "John Sung and Watchman Nee have preached from this pulpit." And I went, "Oh God, I'm on holy ground. What am I doing here?" And I say that because I'm following two significant leaders. And I have been so privileged to know Bill for so many years. I've learned more from Bill Welsh about the word daddy or the word father than any man I ever met. If you were to give me a gift, and my children would tell you, buy daddy a book, almost any book, but buy him a book. In 2015, I had a significant fire that burned all of my library. So I have just been holding out offering plates for books ever since, and it's filling up. If you were to ask my children, "What is your daddy's favorite food?" they wouldn't blink. They would say rice. Give him rice three times a day. Give him rice for a snack before he goes to bed. Give him rice. And I was told before I went to Asia, if I could learn to squat like this and eat a bowl of rice with chopsticks, then they would know I had become an Asian. Now, I don't think it's a challenge that I'm the oldest man in this room. That's generally true. So it is more and more difficult for me to squat like that and eat a bowl of rice. I remember being in the central highlands of Sarawak, Borneo, East Malaysia. And you get in there in little small airplanes that have 17 passengers, and then there's room for a pilot and a co-pilot. And before you get on that plane, they weigh you, then they weigh your luggage, and then they ask you and your luggage both to stand on the scales. And they have some sort of a ratio so they know, you know, how you can get on or how much you can weigh or what's wrong with your luggage. They looked at my wife's luggage, and they said, please open that. She opened it, and there was 2 kilos of rice from what's called the barrio, but it's not like barrio in Spanish. It's a region of Sitiawan that grows dry rice. And they told her, you have to give up one of those kilos of rice. You have too much weight. She looked at her luggage, and she looked at her luggage, and she looked at her luggage, and then she said, I can fix this. And she threw away 2 pairs of my shoes so she could keep them. She wasn't going to give up that rice. But it's really down to the last word. You ask my children what my favorite word is, and it's daddy. And I learned that from Bill Wells. Daddy. And when I first became a Christian, Bill's right, I had some rough edges. I had some really rough edges. And so when you get over to Romans chapter 8, where it says that we're allowed to, not allowed, but privileged, even invited to say, Abba, Father. Abba. I couldn't do that. It seemed, oh, that's too familiar. I had to be high and holy and sanctified. And then I remember when my relationship developed to a place I could say, Daddy, Abba. Daddy's my favorite word. I don't care if my children are asking me for $50. I still like to hear the word daddy. I want to talk to you for a few moments. And if I appear to be nervous up here, I am. I want to tell the Jesus story. It's not about anything except what Paul instructed Timothy. He said to Timothy, he said, we must fight the good fight. Now, the passage that we're looking at this morning, I'm so grateful for the fact that it's in the context, because how in the world could you give me a more difficult task than to ask me to talk about faith? Faith is mentioned in the scriptures as often as the word God. There's no word more familiar in the Bible than the word faith. I don't care if you start with Abraham or if you go to Faith Hall of Fame. Faith is such a huge subject, we're not going to exhaust it. I'm so grateful to Brian for reading from A.W. Tozer, because I too wanted to read from a book, and so I got permission a while ago. Tozer, by the way, is one of my heroes. I've heard that he had a 4th grade education. I've heard that he had as much as a 6th grade education. But one of the reasons he's one of my heroes, he understood worship in the church. He wrote a little pamphlet called Worship, the Crown Jewel of the Church. Tozer knew about worship and knew about access to God comes through praising him. I'm also grateful for all the comments about getting in shape, which I ran for 24, 25 years. I'm not sure exactly. And I remember that the most difficult thing about running for me was tying my shoes. If I could get my shoes tied, I was probably going to get out the door. Now, bear with me while I find this little quote. You've asked me to speak on faith. Let me quote James Odom a moment. The subject matter that we finally cannot evade is that if we are pursuing a reflection on God, on faith's understanding, our incomparable subject, the living God, is the insurmountably alive reality whom Moses spoke with. Now, how are we going to reduce that to 30 minutes? How am I going to cram half an hour in there and say anything significant about God? Odom goes on, the object of study in theology must be carefully stated. It is God as known in the faith of a living community. We represent a living community here today. God's in our midst, the presence of God. I'm so grateful for the way that Paul instructs, enjoins, directs, nearly commands, lovingly pulls, pleads for Timothy to flee these things before he says, pursue these things. We did a good job to the way the speakers came this morning. What are we to flee? Well, the way that this passage is framed, if you look just before the verses that we're reading in 6:11, Paul has said something in 6:10 about the love of money being the root of all evil. And then he speaks a little bit before that about the pursuit of materialism, trying to line our pockets and how it can get us off target. And then he says to Timothy, he says, flee these things. So my point is when we get to faith, we're not talking about the kind of faith that's praying for something. We're talking about the kind of faith that's talking to someone. Now, listen carefully. That is a very serious difference. Do I pray for someone? Of course I do. I'm praying for three or four people that are suffering for terminal cancer right now. I have one of my veterans in my community is dealing with cancer. I do pray for something to happen for people. But I'm always praying to someone. You'll also notice that when our passage is done, Paul again talks about those who pursue worldly gain instead of, how was it put earlier, spiritual maturity. The very thing that he's asking Timothy to do is distill his faith down to a focus that it has to do with his relationship to God. I was driving near Ramona, and that beautiful drive down there on California 76, and I'm going through these beautiful shaded areas, and I'm listening to a tape, and the speaker of the tape, someone I respect, said, God did not die primarily to save you from your sins or for your sins. I went, whoa. I hit the button. I said, that's not what I heard all my life. I heard all my life that's the reason that God, that Jesus died. So it's a little harder to rewind CDs than it is those cassettes. And so by the time I got back to where I was going, got going again, I heard this speaker say, Jesus did not die primarily to save you from your sins. Oh, no, that's wrong. I pull off beside the road. I get it going again. Jesus did not die primarily to save you from your sins, comma, it was necessary to save you from your sins in order that you might have a relationship with your Father who is in heaven. Oh, that means there's more to go, doesn't it? That means getting in the front door on salvation means you keep going. There's more to go with it. I remember being in a Baptist church, and you might have to stop me, by the way, too. You might have to wave your hands like that. The first time I heard Francis Schaeffer speak, I was all excited about hearing him speak. And he came to the pulpit, and he was dressed in spats. I thought he had dressed at the Salvation Army. I didn't know how he was dressed, but he looked pretty cool up there in a black suit and those knee-length pants. And we were at Trinity University in San Antonio, Texas, kind of a prestigious school. He said, when they invited me to speak, I told them in Europe I speak an hour and a quarter. They told me, no, we give our speakers 20 minutes. He said, well, we negotiated for 45 was my next move. They gave me 35. So we agreed that I'd speak for 35 minutes. He said, so I'm warning you now, I lied. So if you want to leave, it's time to... The text, which I better get out and pull it over here, just in case you might have thought I was in the wrong place, I have a New King James Version, but I'm going to be speaking from a different one. I just wanted to give myself some legitimacy with my audience. Now, you thought by the way I was behaving, you thought he doesn't even know where he is. I'm beginning to figure it out. Paul puts this pericope, this passage, in a context with godliness with contentment's great gain. If we have food and clothing, with that we will be content. But then he says, don't fall in the temptation to go for more than that. Then he says, you man of God, flee from all of the love of money and the some have wandered away from the faith because of that. You don't do that. You pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love, endurance, gentleness. In order for me to find anything at all to say about faith, I'm going to stick to the passage here and just kind of do a little exegete for a while. Now, that's difficult for me too. I was trained in a black church. The churches I grew up in, they tell stories. Oh, they tell stories. And they tell them in a marvelous way. And they do topical preaching. And well, I looked at this morning and I thought, no, this has got to be an exegesis. I can never cover faith if I don't stick to exegesis here. So just bear with me as I go through line by line. Paul says in verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. I went to look at that. It looks straightforward in English, but he uses two different words for fight. The first word he uses for fight, and I was grateful for the understanding of flee earlier when we were talking about flee being an action verb, and it means keep on fleeing. This word fight right here comes from a Greek word that means keep on fighting. It means to fight in the public arena where everyone is watching you. It's something similar to the precursor to our Olympic Games. It means fight with an audience. And then the next is a metaphor on that word fight. I guess this is the way Schaeffer would have done it. The next is you are in a stadium, a place of contest, and it is a place where there is a demonstration of a life full of toil and conflict. Let me make it plain. We came to eat big burritos, drink nice coffee, chill and get comfortable. I've got nothing against being comfortable. But later this afternoon, our bubble's going to burst and we'll be back out there. And when we do, we're on the front lines. We've got to fight. I live in a community. Rusty, wave at me. Rusty's back there. Buy some of his coffee, by the way. And I look over and I see Alan. There's a man that's washed my feet for years and years and years. These are men a little bit similar to the cook that was in the kitchen that was mentioned earlier. Both of them significantly more high profile, but on the front lines all the time. And those of us who are allowed these pulpits, God help us. God help us. We live in a bubble sometimes. I live in a community called the Tustin Veterans Outpost. There are 27 veterans that live there with me. Some of them have seen absolute horror. I'm talking horror, traumatic brain injuries, PTSD, horrors that are unimaginable. Some have not seen those things. Some have had a very good placements. Some of my residents or graduate students at UCI working on master's degrees in business administration. But I've got some that can hardly look anyone in the eye and are just fragile and need someone to put an arm around them. Not someone to correct them, but someone to lead them gently into this information. Laverne and I were retired when we got called to this assignment. Lived in New Mexico, put my feet up. I was in the DMV in New Mexico. You might understand this illustration. I thought I'd go on a Thursday afternoon. I thought it wouldn't be very busy. I walked in. I took my ticket. And I looked around the room, and I noticed they were calling my number. And I noticed that there wasn't another soul in the place. There were about 9 employees and me with a ticket in my hand. I walked over. The lady immediately began to serve me. And so I got nothing to do. I'm reading the stuff on the wall. And it says, please drive carefully in New Mexico. There are nearly 2 million cars in New Mexico now. I thought, whoa, there's more than twice that many in Orange County. Huh? I mean, New Mexico is kind of chill. I mean, it is laid back. And then the phone rings and wants to know if I can come back and you got another lap in you. That's the way Jim put it. Do you have another lap in you? Can you come back and help us jumpstart and build a community? Can you, if I can make it plain, can you still fight the good fight? Because you're going to be in community. It's hard to hide in community. Hard to hide. I remember one time in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. I don't know where I'd been, but I came home, and in Kuala Lumpur, or in Asia generally, the way you know how many guests you have is you just count the shoes on the front porch. And I'd been gone, and I came up, and I looked, and there were 19 pairs of shoes on the front porch. I went in, and I said, Laverne, who's living here? And she said, well, since you've been gone, we've had a lot of guests. And I said, where am I sleeping? She said, I made you a pallet on the floor in the living room. Now, I don't. You got it maybe from the South to understand pallet, but that's just a bunch of blankets on the floor, and the floors in Malaysia are marble. So I said, well, what's wrong with our bedroom? She said, well, there's 4 women in there with me, honey. You're not welcome. And community makes it a little different, and I knew that. I knew when I said yes, it would be different. I came home another time, and Laverne said, those 2 men from Argentina came while you were gone. I said, what 2 men from Argentina? She said, well, they were going to Sumatra, and they stopped here. And they said, you know, I don't speak Spanish, and our children don't speak that much, but we figured out that someone in Denver, Colorado, told them that you invited them to stay with us if they ever came to Malaysia. So they did. Now they're gone. I said, oh, good. Who were they? I don't know, honey. I don't speak Spanish. They didn't speak English. She said, we all spoke Holy Ghost, and it turned out real. It just went fine. Hallelujah. Yeah. 2 weeks go by. My son and I are going to the airport to pick up someone. There's some big, tall, handsome men waving at him. And he's, hey, there's those men from Argentina Mommy was talking about. First time, only time I ever met them. Fighting the good fights in public If you're not even your own house, now where am I sleeping tonight? In your own house, who was here while I was gone? We better know something about, was it righteousness that is the public face? That one will follow you home. It will follow you home. Not too long ago, someone knocked on our door. And he came and he had a request, and then he said, oh, it's your day off, isn't it? We do get 7 hours off in the afternoon, kind of like Sky Valley used to do, Bill. And I said, yes. He said, oh, it can wait. He comes back in a few minutes. I'm still trying to eat dinner. And I go back, same person. He said, I'm sorry I bothered you earlier. That was the only reason for the second interruption. We've got to be public. So that's what Paul is telling him. He says, you have to be upfront with this. And he says, and you've got to do it in the presence of many witnesses. The fight's in public. The fight is in public. So we've got to be on guard. And then, interestingly, Paul says something in the next verse. He said, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I just want to make three quick points. I gave a big introduction, a couple of illustrations that were all out of sync, but I got three quick points here. There is a fight that's going to take place in public. It is a visible fight, and while we are about it, there are things to do. One is to take hold of eternal life. That eternal life is now, right now. Now, I could go a long ways to show you where Mark says the kingdom of God is now. We are living in eternal life. That's one reason we don't have to be in a hurry about much of anything. How many times are we just going 90 miles an hour over something? And Laverna will say, slow down, honey. We're already living in eternal life. We're doing pretty good. Just take your time. Just chill a little bit. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. If we look right across the page at 2 Timothy chapter 1, we find that where did he find his faith? He had faith that was found. He had faith that was a foundation, and he has faith that is a future. Those are the three points. Where did he find his faith? The scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. The first place to find faith, refuge might be a good spot. I love this church. But you know what? If we find it at home, it will stick and stay. There's three generations serving God mentioned in one verse because of grandma. If we have faith that starts and stays at home, that faith is good. So again, it's going to be public. We got to take it home with us. We got to go out there with it. Then the next thing, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made a good confession. And then he goes down and he says in verse 17, command those who are rich in the present world. Now, he's going back to that original frame. Let me say something that I hope I can explain quickly. Here's something that Paul loves to do. It's called chiastic structure. Now, it looks like a cross. To us, it looks like an X in our alphabet. And it means that Paul liked to start with a subject and close with a subject. He puts bookends on things. That, do you remember when the ichthus was popular and everybody had a little fish on the back of their car or on the front of their door or on the shoulder or something? Paul does that with the scriptures all the time. He puts these X's all through his preaching. If you go to the book of Philippians, he says, have this mind in you. Two chapters later, he says, if you are mature, you'll have this mind. He opens with a subject and he closes with a subject. And when he's finished writing, it looks like a big cross in the middle of his letter. Now, some have said he did that deliberately. Some have said that was just his style. But there's little crosses all over Paul's teaching. And this is a big cross. He started with, stay away from these things. Lay hold of eternal life, fight the good fight, and now he ends with these words. The last two verses in chapter 6. Take hold of that life that is truly life. The New King James says that is eternal life. That is eternal life. So what we have here, just a statement, Timothy, I love you. I saw your tears. I cry for you. I'm going this way. Man of God, the things that we've heard about him, it's in public. That fight is constant. Oh, quit looking for a resting place, young man. Quit looking for a resting place. I used to tell the men at the ranch when I was the director of Double R Ranch, I said, if your feet hit the floor before your knees, you're off to a bad start every day. Think about that. Now, you don't have to take it literal if you're in the top bunk, but it has to be. We're on display. Our children see us. Everybody sees us. I may look good with my smile when I come in here. Laverne knows what I was like when I drove over here. We have to live it. Some of you drive as poorly as me, huh? Huh? I don't have much more than that. I can make it that short, that succinct, get us back on target. Fight the good fight for the faith. Fight it in public. Fight it at home. Fight it to lay a foundation. Fight it for the future. Fight it to lay hold of eternal life. Be ready to fight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free.
You've just heard a recording from Refuge Huntington Beach. For more information about our service times, ministries, and events, please access us on refugefamily.com, our mobile app, Refuge HB, Facebook, Twitter, or call the church office at 714-891-9495. Grace and peace in Jesus as you seek Him today.